Welcome to the Compass Church podcast and thanks for tuning in. We hope that you enjoy the message that you're about to hear.
Hello. It is great to be back. I was reminded that last time I was here, I had my sermon stolen. I'd had my house broken into and they stole everything, including the sermon for that day. And so a little quick update on what's happened since then. Sermon's back. Sure, yeah, really pleased. So you'll be getting it today. Not really. But they caught one of the guys that broke into our house. Well, he's pled guilty to it. I'm not sure whether he did it or not. It's a very strange scenario, and I met him. I wanted to meet the guy that caused such pain in our household. And I was pretty upset by it, and I'd kind of got a little worked up about what it would be like to meet this guy. I figured the only opportunity to meet him, so his address happened to be on my car. That was a bit silly. Not supposed to know where he lives, except when they tow your car, they have to put the address where they've taken the car from and where they've taken it to, and they took it from his backyard. And so I thought, do I just knock on the door? Or what do you do? Like, and what do you say after you've knocked on the door? So I didn't. And I went to court. And I'm scanning around the courtroom trying to work out which one it is. And I saw this really big guy. And I figured it must be him. He looked kind of the house breaking in kind of guy. Yeah, it wasn't him. It was the guy sitting next to me. Because when the court clerk came around and saw that I was wearing a hat, and apparently you're not allowed to wear a hat in court, and then asked him what he was doing, and he said his name. His name's Scott. He is also 45 years old. He also has 5 children. And so after he went up and had his case adjourned, talked to his lawyer, and I'm just standing around looking but feeling like, oh, I don't even know if I'm allowed to talk to this guy. He walked out of court, and I figured, well, if he's outside, anyone can meet anyone. And I walked up to him and I said, hello, Scott. My name is Scott. My stuff was found in your house. And I didn't want to accuse him of anything. And and we had this conversation, and it was bizarre and surreal, and I actually like the guy. And it's weird because he's caused such distress to my family. Even now, Jackie still sleeps with a light on and is still scared to be alone. But I get it, and we had a conversation where he was telling me about how his wife got a boyfriend and the boyfriend kicked him out, and then the boyfriend got sick of paying for their kids, so they left. And then 3 days later, he found out that his kids, 2 of whom are in kindergarten, were left alone for 3 days, and so he moved home. He's an ice addict, and he's like, so what do you do to care for your kids? And we had chats about it. He goes, I'll do anything. And I'm like, yeah, I know. Break into houses. But we had this very real conversation about what life's like and what you do and don't do and what is okay and isn't okay. And actually really, really like the guy, but have this struggle at the same time. So we've got this strange relationship, and I'm expected to testify and give a victim impact statement at his... he then changed his plea to guilty, and I'm expected to speak against him. So I'm working out what I'm going to say in all of that too, because here's a guy who just really needs help. And maybe the help that he needs is going to be found in jail, or I don't know. But it's this strange, strange situation where you kind of welcome somebody into your life that you didn't expect. I was praying for you guys and this service during the week, and felt like, separate to the message that I'd prepared, that God had a specific word for some people that were here. So I wrote it down, and it comes from the Bible reading that I was reading was around Jesus when he fed 5,000 families that that were gathered by the side of the lake. And the word says, the disciples said, "We have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus said, "Bring them here to me." And then taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and then this is the bit that I felt like God was saying was for compass, he blessed and broke the loaves. And then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowd. And all ate and were filled, and they took up what was left over of the broken pieces, and there were 12 baskets full. I felt like God was saying that the very little that the disciples had needed to be blessed and broken in order to be used miraculously by Jesus. Likewise, we too need to be blessed and broken to be used miraculously by Jesus. So my question was, what is it that Jesus has given you? And is it both blessed and broken? Because I think a lot of people come to Jesus and say, I've got this awesome thing and I want you to bless it, because I want it to go really well. I got this great business. I've got this great relationship. I've got this great family. God, I need you to bless it so it goes well. And I felt like what Jesus was saying was it needs to be blessed and broken. In the same way he took this kid's lunch of just 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish, 5 little rolls of bread, 2 fish, and he took it and he blessed it and he broke it. I think lots of people want Jesus to bless what they're doing, but they're not prepared for Jesus to break it. It's like, it's mine, I want to control it, I just want you to make it good or better or more successful or make me feel good. But we're not prepared to hand it over to Jesus. I think it's a very different situation. So when I say broken, what I mean is letting go. Actually giving it over to Jesus. Not holding on to it ourselves and controlling it ourselves and hoping that Jesus will bless it. But actually handing it over and saying, this is no longer my relationship. This is no longer my family. This is no longer my business. This is no longer my health. This is no longer my thing, but Jesus, this is your thing. It's now under your control, and now you can bless it. It's not my thing that I'm hoping you'll bless, but it's your thing. You get to break it, and you get to bless it. Does that make sense? Might have over-explained it. Sorry if I did, but I was with some friends last night, and we hadn't seen each other in ages and ages, and so we spent a whole lot of time just catching up on old times and remembering stuff that we'd done together and talking about cool things that we'd all done together, but they're all kind of ancient history, and then we started, just went around the room and we were talking about what we were now doing and what was going on. And as we were started to talk about where we were at now, when we were just reminiscing on the past, things were really, really good. But then as soon as, like when we started talking about where we're at right now, all of a sudden, stuff got real, like very real, very quickly. And one of the guys said, I'm really not in a good place, and described his own level of depression, and talked about how when he goes out jogging, he sometimes wonders what it would be like to just step out a little too far onto the road while he's jogging, and maybe that would be easier. It's like, oh, wow, that just got heavy real quick. And all of these Christian people. Next guy talks and says, every morning I wake up and I have a crisis of faith. I wonder if God's real. I wonder if I can even go to work and serve God. And he says, and every morning, he said, it's not like I get any assurance. I just make a decision that I'm going to go to work anyway, and I'm going to do what I'm paid for, and I just got to hope that something's there. And then the next guy's like, I don't know why it is, but 12 years ago, we lost a child, and it just seems like every night, I just, after my wife goes to sleep, I just start to cry. And I don't know why, I just cry. And I'm like, oh man, this is big. And each of them shared really deep and real stuff about how they need Jesus to do something significant in their life. It's not just a, oh yeah, I'd love it if God's kind of tizzied things up around the outside, but they need God to do something very real. Scripture that I want to read to comes from, talks about some guys that needed God to do something very real in their circumstance. In Luke chapter 17, verse 11, says, now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And he was going into a village, and 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance, and they called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. And he threw himself at Jesus' feet and he thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return to give praise to God except this foreigner? And then he said to him, rise and go, your faith has made you well. I've met people with leprosy, and it is horrible. We have a cure for leprosy now if it's caught early enough, but lots of people around the world either don't get the medicine soon enough, or they can't afford the medicine if they could get it soon enough, and so live with leprosy. And it's just horrible. It deforms the body. It affects the nerve endings. It creates other health issues, significant health issues, and it's just this horrible, horrible disease that shouldn't exist on our planet because we don't need it to exist on our planet anymore. Here we have 10 men that lived in the border region between where the Israelite people, the Jewish people lived, and the Samaritan people lived. Think in terms of current situation in the Middle East, and you've got Jewish people and Palestinian people with a very, like, living right next to each other and at war with each other. That was exactly the circumstance that was going on there. People being killed every night. People being people attacking each other, people hating each other so much, all over some historical thing that happened generation after generation after generation ago, where when they were taken into captive, the Jewish people felt like they did the right thing by God, and the Samaritan people thought that they did whatever they needed to do to survive. And then later on, when they came back, they just couldn't live with each other. They both thought that they were doing the right thing by God, and the others weren't. And so they started attacking each other. And then after generations of attacking each other, no one could really remember who started it. It was just retaliation after retaliation after retaliation. And maybe you get a ceasefire for a while, but then it picks up again and there's retaliation. And so these 10 guys who were living with leprosy were also living in the border region of what was a war zone. And they were living in one of the most dangerous places that you could live, and they were living with one of the most horrible diseases that you could possibly have. And Jesus is walking along this area, and he sees these 10 men, and they shout out to him because they couldn't come up to him. It was against the law for someone with leprosy to approach a person who didn't have leprosy. If you tried to, it was actually legal to pick up rocks and throw them at the person to keep them away. And if in throwing a rock at someone who had leprosy, you hit them in the head or somewhere and you killed them, yes, you got a punishment because you weren't allowed to kill people, even back then. But if you killed someone with leprosy, you got the same punishment as if you'd killed a dog. Because the life of a person with leprosy was only worth the same as the life of a dog. These people were treated terribly. And so not wanting to have rocks thrown at them, but still needing some kind of assistance, fully hoping, and maybe they'd heard stories about how generous Jesus was and what a good fella he was. So shouting at the top of their voices, these 10 blokes yell out, "Jesus, have mercy on us," hoping above all hopes that one of the disciples would perhaps throw some money over at them or something like that so that they would have enough to go and get some food or whatever it was that they needed at that time. Hoping that they might get some money, some generosity out of it. Chuck us some bucks, make us feel good, help us out a bit. Jesus says, go and show yourself to the priest. Now, the reason that they would go and show themselves to the priest is the priest was like the chief surgeon, the head doctor. Now, he had no medical training, but then nor did any of the doctors either. So they were about on par with each other. And basically what the priest would do is their job, if you came to them and said, I no longer have whatever disease that you have, say leprosy, The priest's job was to check over all of your skin and to see if there was any blemish on your skin at all. And if you had a cold sore, if you had even a little mark on your hand, if you had anything on you that could indicate you had any kind of skin problem or irritation, then you were declared to have leprosy and you were never allowed to see the priest again. You had leprosy for life. So it was a big deal for them to go to the priest, because if they went to the priest and he said, no, you've got leprosy, that was their one shot at being cleansed. And Jesus just says to them, go and show yourself to the priest. And nothing happens. They still have leprosy and they're looking at each other. We're kind of hoping that he might throw some money. And he says, go and show yourself to the priest. Why would we do that? All 10 of us have got leprosy. But for whatever reason, they turn around and start making their way towards the priest. And as they head towards the temple, miraculously, the leprosy disappears. The sores dry up. The scabs fall off. Fingers and toes that had gone missing regrow. Lips and chin that often are missing on a person with leprosy just regenerate. And they're completely overjoyed. They're completely healed and go and present themselves to the priest. Well, 9 of the 10 did. 1 of them doesn't go to the priest and turns around and runs back towards Jesus and falls at his feet and begins to worship him and says, "Thank you, thank you." And Jesus says, "Didn't I heal 10 guys? Where's the other 9? Why is it only this Palestinian, not the Jewish one, the Samaritan one, the enemy one? Why is it only this guy that's returned?" I think we can sometimes act like those lepers. I think that we have a tendency to come to church and to come to Jesus with our problems, with our issues, with our concerns, with our crisis. And we can want Jesus to fix our stuff. What we're hesitant to do, what we're reluctant to do, what we hold back from, is actually giving all of ourself. We're not really wanting to be transformed by Jesus. We're just wanting to get fixed up. We don't want him. We'll do whatever it takes to get our life fixed, but we don't want to go crazy about it. Like, Jesus fixed my leprosy. Brilliant. Thank you. And now just get on with my life. Come to church, and I'm just desperately lonely. And what I need is a husband. And Jesus provides it. Fantastic. And now we don't see you at church anymore. He fixed my problem. I'm done. Business is tough. And it's going, it's going in the wrong direction. I need Jesus to fix it. Jesus fixes it. Great. See ya. Thanks. It's done. Health is not good. And I'm in some real trouble. I need to be fixed. And we're healed. Great. Thanks. Done. Gone through divorce. I don't know what to do with myself. Life is... Jesus fixes it. Fantastic. You've done your job. Now that's it. Going through a crisis. Come to Jesus. Jesus resolves the crisis. Thanks. See ya. Wouldn't want to be ya. I reckon we do want Jesus to fix us. We often come to Jesus to make our problems go away. We want to control it, but we want him to do what we can't do. We want him to make our lives better up to a limit, but then we want to control where he gets to stop, no more. It's like we see Jesus as this cosmic vending machine in the sky, where we come to him and we get to order the bits that we want and he dishes it out and we go, "Thank you." And we can disappear until we've got another crisis when we come back to Jesus again. And sometimes you've got to wonder, why is it that I have so many crises going on in my life? Well, maybe Jesus allows it because it's the only time you come back to Jesus. I'm not saying he causes it, but maybe he allows it when it's the only intimate moments that we get with him. 9 out of 10 people do not want their lives transformed by Jesus. An ancient survey showed of 10 lepers. 9 out of 10 people just want their life fixed up. They don't want to be transformed by Jesus. 1 out of 10 want to have their life transformed. And so we get verse 19 where Jesus says, "Didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And Jesus says to the man, "Stand up. Your faith has healed you." What is he talking about? How could that guy's faith have healed him? What happened to the other 9? Did they miraculously get unhealed? Like, what happened to them? Surely all of them were healed. So how can Jesus say to this one guy that your faith has healed you? Well, what healed the other guys? It doesn't make any sense, does it? Like, how can he say, when he goes and heals 10 guys, and they don't have leprosy anymore. One of them, the foreigner, the Palestinian, the Samaritan, comes back and says, "Thank you," and worships Jesus, and he says, "Get up, because your faith has healed you." Well, what healed the others? Or were they unhealed all of a sudden when this guy came back? Well, no, they weren't unhealed. The thing is, Jesus isn't talking about his physical healing at this point. When he says, "Get up and go, your faith has healed you," better translation would be, "Get up and go, your faith is transforming you. It is regenerating you. It is converting you into something new." And that didn't happen to the other 9. That's what the other 9 missed out on. They had their life fixed up by Jesus a bit, but they didn't get their life transformed. And what Jesus is referring to here, the blessing that he offers this man, is the blessing of transformation, an ongoing transformation. So here it comes back again. Are you going to be the 9 out of 10? Or do you fall into the 1 out of 10 category? When you came in this morning, was your greatest desire to have Jesus fix something up? To have Jesus resolve some issue in your life? To have Jesus sort something out that's not quite right? Or was your greatest desire just to worship and allow him to change you again, transform you again, to become more like him? Because that's what he's looking for. That's what he's looking for. Everyone wants the first one. Everyone wants the first one. Everyone wants Jesus to do the lifestyle modification, to just make things better. Everyone wants their thing to be blessed by Jesus. Only 1 out of 10 want to hand their thing over to Jesus and allow it to be broken and then blessed. But that's what he's calling us to. Only 1 out of 10 of those lepers walked away a follower of Jesus. Only 1 out of 10 we would call a follower of Jesus now a Christian. Only 1 out of 10 of them walked away a Christian. 9 out of 10 had their leprosy cured. But so what? Because they'll soon have another problem. Something else will come up. Oh, wow, I'm cured of leprosy. That's great. Now I'm unemployed. Can't beg anymore. It's hard to beg when you don't have leprosy. I've got another problem. Oh, Jesus didn't cure that. One of them had their life transformed, became a follower, a true follower of Jesus. And I suspect there are lots of Christians whose primary deal is they just want Jesus to fix it, just fix stuff up. But this morning, Jesus is calling for you to have your life transformed. He's saying, come back to me. Yes, of course I can cure leprosy. Of course I can fix up the family issue that's going on. Of course I can resolve that business issue. Of course I can sort, work through the issues of brokenness and divorce. Of course I can do all of that stuff, but that's not the primary thing that I want to do. The primary thing that Jesus wants to do is transform who we are, converting us into his likeness. Nine people were healed, but only one was made well. Nine had their lives improved or changed by Jesus, but only one had their life transformed. Of course, Jesus can fix you, but there is a transformation that is far more important. Jesus can fix your body, but there is a transformation that he wants to do that is far more important. Jesus can fix your stress, but there is a transformation that he wants to do that is far more important. Jesus can fix your finances, but there is a transformation that he wants to do that is far more important. Jesus can fix your pain, but there is a transformation that he wants to do that is far more important. Let's get our lives transformed by Jesus. Can I pray? Jesus, I speak this out because I know that you're speaking to me. I know that you're speaking to my friends. I know that you're speaking to this church. I know that you're speaking to all of us because all of us have stuff that we need you to fix. But it's so easy for us to focus all our energy on that problem and not allow ourselves to just worship you and have you transform who we are, resolving that along the way. But today, instead of coming to you with our Christmas list of things that we need you to fix for us, just want to come and sit in your presence. Let your Holy Spirit fill us. Let your Holy Spirit transform who you are, who we are. This morning we don't just come to you with our thing and ask that you bless our thing. This morning we come and we ask and we hand it over to you and we say it's now your thing. Break it and bless it. In Jesus' name. If this morning you're here and this is particularly for you and you're saying, just while everyone else just keeps their eyes closed in this private moment, you're saying for you, yeah, I've been a bit like the nine. That's been the way that I've approached Jesus. We've had this transactional relationship where I come to him, he fixes my problems and I go away for a while. And then when I get another problem, I come back and he fixes that and I go away for a while. If that's you, and this morning you're saying, I don't want to live like that anymore. I want to allow Jesus to change who I am, fundamentally change who I am, that I would become more like him, that my problems would be resolved in relationship with him, not in a transaction with him. Would you raise your hand so that I can pray for you specifically? Yeah, brilliant. Well done. That's really brave. Well done. That's great. Is there anyone else and you want to join these people? Yeah, well done. Great. You can put your hand down once you put it up, just so long as I've seen it so I know who I'm praying for. Anyone else? Jesus, thank you for these very honest and real people. I raise my hand and I say, Jesus, I no longer want to just focus on the issues for you to resolve. You're not Father Christmas, you are my Lord and my Saviour, and I come before you and I worship you, and I ask that you would enter into my life by your Holy Spirit and change who I am. I no longer hold on to my thing and ask you to bless it. I give you my thing. It's now yours. Transform me. Transform who I am, what I do, how I see the world. I want to live your way. In Jesus' name. Amen. So the end of the story. Sorry, thank you for being so eager, but you can stand up here. The guy, the kid, brings his lunch to the disciples. Jesus breaks it, blesses it, and hands it out to the crowd. And this hungry crowd gets fed to overflowing. The reason why Jesus wants to take and break and bless the thing that you have, it's because he wants to use it to help others. Not just yourself. What you're going to find is the healing of your own leprosy, the healing of your own stuff, is going to be used to help others. And not just a few, but a lot of others. And you think, how can that be? But how could five little rolls, little dinner rolls and two little sardini fish feed 5,000 families? Well, it only happens in the hands of Jesus. How can the little thing that you have really help large numbers of people? Well, it happens miraculously when it gets handed over to Jesus and broken and blessed. The purpose of your healing, the purpose of what Jesus is doing in you, is because he wants to use it to help other people. I'd love to talk to you more about what that means later on, so thank you very much. You can come up.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.